Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Ann. If you continue to pray for Miss Ann, I believe she goes in for a second treatment on Tuesday. Tuesday's good. Yes, on Tuesday. Please be in prayer for her. Can you guys hear me? We're good? Can you hear me? I'd like to speak to you this morning on the glory of God. Before we get into our message, however, I'd like to read our first passage. We'll make it back to this passage eventually. You'll find our passage in Isaiah chapter 43. If you'd please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. A little up and down. I don't want you falling asleep. I know Miss Ann's got a beautiful voice. You can close your eyes to it. I don't want to start off with you sleeping. Isaiah 43, it says this in the Word of God. Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for a ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say unto the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." God be with us. Help us to understand your word this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the glory of God. I really only have 2 points. So if you're a note taker, this will help you understand. Maybe this is a little bit of a roadmap for the adventure we're about to take. And the first is that God is glorious. And the second is that we are bound to His glory. So God is glorious. That's to say that God's glory is intrinsic, if you will, right? That's to say it's self-manifesting, right? He is awesome, and that's just who He is, glorious. And praise God, He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to be Himself. So maybe think of it this way. Anybody that we know that has received glory, or someone that we might give glory to, is usually only worthy of glory in one or two areas, right? We think of Hank Aaron or Willie Mays, or maybe the newer version like the Shohei Ohtani, right? These are some of maybe the pinnacles of awesome in the sport of baseball, right? Then we think of Michael Jordan or Kareem Abdul-Jabbar or maybe LeBron James, right? These guys have received a certain level of glory on the basketball court. But they're really just regular people. They may be a little bit bigger than you and I, but they're just flesh and bone outside of their sport, right? They have spent maybe a lifetime trying to perfect this, but they're really just normal people. And this is an obvious but sometimes overlooked fact that can be highlighted when you get one of these greats that tries to go outside of their sport and play another sport. Right, and then suddenly we begin to realize, okay, this is just a regular guy, right? Their glory is reliant upon things from the outside. It only pertains to their craft that they spent so much time trying to perfect, right? And all of the glory that men seek is ascribed glory, right? It's not intrinsic, and you know that because it doesn't last. You might be a bad dude out on the shooting range. Or maybe you're nice with the computer. Or maybe you're at the top of your field, whatever that field may be. But what happens when you remove oxygen from the equation? You're no longer a bad dude. In fact, you're going to cease to be a dude at all. You will cease to exist, literally, right? Literally, what water is to wet and what heat is to fire, glory is to God, right? See, in the same way that water doesn't have to find wet and heat doesn't have to find fire, God doesn't have to locate glory. It's just who he is. It comes from within him. It is part of his being. It is the sum total of his attributes, produced by him, through him, for him, and to him. Paul said it this way in Romans 11, 36. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Listen, he is the only being in existence that's not dependent on something outside of himself to be himself. He generates himself by himself from within himself. God's glory comes from within God. It is inseparable from God. But what he has sought to do is to manifest his glory in a way that can be seen, right? So we have a visible manifestation of the glorious attributes of God, his glory. And this we find this in Psalms 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It's universal. "Their line is gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." In other words, all you got to do to see how good God is and to see how glorious God is just wake up. Just wake up and look out your window. My wife, we thought we were real smart. We got a 3-year-old, and we said, "Listen, son, we don't want to see you. Do not come out of your room until the sun is up." The last two Saturdays, 6:15 in the morning, busting in the room. "Why are you up, son?" He runs through the window, pulls back the blind. He says, "Sun's up. See, Mom?" "Yeah, Mom. You get up with." All you got to do to know that God is good and that God is glorious is to get up, look out, because the heavens and the earth are screaming God. They are declaring his glory. Listen, because who else do you know that can do that? Nobody. That's right. Nobody. Nobody. The Bible says that the heavens declare his glory. If you could see God, right, not just a manifestation of God, not just a manifestation of his attributes, if you could see God, right, at the very center of his being, right, for who he really is, if you could see God, right, the Bible tells us what we would actually see. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Who only hath immortality," speaking of God, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Right? Over and over again, all throughout the Bible describes God in the terms, right, in terms of light. Right? You realize when Moses went to Mount Sinai and he spent time in the presence of God, literally, he came off the mount, and his face is radiating the glory of God so much, they said, "You got to cover that thing up." Right? Not because he was busted, but because he's shining. And they said, "Dude, you're going to kill us with God's glory." They begged him to cover it up. Paul experienced the glory of God firsthand on a Damascus road. He was blinded for days. In fact, it took a miracle of God for him to regain his sight, and he was never the same. 1 John 1:5, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. He doesn't just create light, but rather we're told this is his realm of existence. Paul called it a dwelling of unapproachable light. So when Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare his glory, we're given this illustration of the glory of God, one that we can physically see. The sun is God's illustration to help us understand his glory and who he is. I don't know a lot of facts about the sun, but I did look some up, right? So the sun is self-generating heated plasma, whatever that's supposed to mean. I think it means it's hot, and it doesn't need anything else to make it hot. It's so big that you could fit Earth inside the sun 180 times over. It's 83,000 miles around. It's 93 million miles away. If you wanted to fly to the sun, you just go when it's dark outside. You can make it. No. If you wanted to fly to the sun, right, let's say you go to Dulles, you hop on a Delta. Don't take the Alaska Janks, you're not going to make it. If you hop on a Delta and you're flying at 600 miles per hour, it would take you 17 years. If you wanted to drive to the sun, now I'm not talking about the rate at which some of y'all come up this drive. I'm talking about if you wanted to drive to the sun like a normal human. I've seen some of y'all drive. Some of y'all need a sticker that says God is watching, and you put it right next to your speedometer, right? Just God is, if he gets up around 60, you look down, see how fast you're going. It says God's watching you. Listen, I've seen, but if you wanted to drive to the sun, it would take you over 177 years. The sun's so big and it's so powerful, it heats the whole Earth 93 million miles away. If you tried to get to the sun, you'd be burnt to a crisp, non-existent millions of miles before you ever reached the sun. But you can be close enough to it at 93 million miles away to benefit from it. Right? And God, in essence, says, I made that. I made that. That screams of my glory. Right? In Psalm 19, it says, every time that the sun's out, every time that we look and we see the sun in the sky, that's God's glory on display. God advertising God, God promoting God through his attributes. He's so full of light. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he's going to dismiss the sun. He's going to say, your work here is done. I don't need you anymore. That's because the Bible says in the New Jerusalem, his glory will provide light for the heavenly city. In fact, it reads like this, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord hath given them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. There shall be no night, because God will be ever present. And he is light. In fact, in order to dwell there, you're going to need a new body, a glorified body, because this body will be burnt to a crisp in his presence. In theology, when we talk about the Shekinah glory, now we're talking about the glory of God dwelling amongst men, dwelling in the midst of men. Shekinah is it's a Hebrew word for dwelling. So God's dwelling glory, or his Shekinah glory, it came down first to the tabernacle, and he dwelt in it. And then once they were settled in the promised land, then it came down to the temple, and he dwelt in it. Later, when God wanted to manifest his glory in a way that mankind could understand, he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Thus, we get John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It says the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He, Jesus, hath declared him. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the glory of God in human form. So if you ever wanted to see God in a human body, in flesh and bones, you ever wanted to see what he would look like in human form, all you have to do is look to the God-man, Jesus Christ. Right? He is the manifestation of the glory of God. That's why when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, right? He's up there with Peter and James and John, and then God brings up Moses, right? A representative of the law, and then he brings up Elijah, right? We get a representative of the prophets, and together they're representing the entire Old Testament. And it says this in Matthew 17, 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Right? It's kind of like Tony Evans once said. It's as if he unzips the humanity off of him and the glory, the shining glory of his deity shines through. Right? So when we read about Jesus Christ, we're not just reading about a nice guy or another prophet. We are reading about the glory of God in human form. Thus Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, just as God made light to shine out of darkness, he made Christ, right? The light of the world to shine in our hearts to give us true knowledge of God and of the glory of God and of his grace, right? And it's in the face of Jesus Christ by which we obtain a clear and certain knowledge of God. Just as we know that a man is so-and-so by his face, we can know that God is God by distinctly knowing Jesus Christ. You understand? Just as I can look out and know that that's Trent because of that sweet mustache, I can look to Jesus Christ and know that God is good and I can see his glory because Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God and his glory in human form. Paul said that the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God in human form is itself light. Right, the knowledge that Jesus is God is light. Thus, when we read that Jesus told some of his followers in Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. Right, a city that's set on a hill, it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and in turn they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So listen, this isn't just some theoretical concept, right? This is God's glory, light, being manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus' glory being manifested in us, right, as his power is expressed through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Glory to God, he is glorious. And we are bound to glorify God. Right? God is glorious. That's just who he is. It comes from within him. It is intrinsic. He manifests it in himself. And we are bound to glorify God, not just in our spirit. Right? And not like either our spirit or our body. Right? But we are meant to glorify God with both our bodies and our spirit. Right? And that's to say we are to glorify God with our whole being because both of them are gods, right? They are gods, both our body and our spirit, by manifold right. Right? Not just that of creation or just that of providence, although you can be sure you were created by God and he has provided for you and sustained you. But you are also gods and we are also bound to glorify God by that of redemption also. We who are saved are so by the grace of God and thus his by right of creation, providence, and redemption. Right, turn with me to the book of Isaiah this morning. We're going to go to Isaiah 43. While you're turning, I do want you to read along with me in this passage while you're turning. Winston Churchill was once asked to give the qualifications that a person needed in order to succeed in politics, to which he replied, "It's the ability to foretell what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. And to have the ability afterwards to explain why it didn't happen." But listen, because God's prophets were correct all the time, they never had to explain away their mistakes, right? In fact, if what a prophet wrote didn't come true, Moses said, that message wasn't spoken from the Lord. That message didn't come from the Lord. And so Isaiah was one of God's true prophets, and his name, it just means salvation of the Lord, and that's a fitting name because the theme of his book and subsequent ministry is deliverance and salvation. And so our text, the emphasis is on God the Redeemer. And so pick up with me Isaiah 43, verse 1. It says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And then through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." Note the word redeemed in verse 1. Right? We've translated that word redeemed or redeemer, and the Hebrew word is actually the same for kinsman redeemer. And you'll see the law of the kinsman redeemer. You can find it first in Leviticus 25. But it's famously carried out in the book of Ruth. Right, and this was when a near relative who could free family members or their property even from bondage by paying their debts to them or for them. And so we see God telling Israel in verse 3, "Listen, I gave Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba to Cyrus as a ransom payment to redeem Israel from Babylon because why? Israel was precious to him." And then we pick up in verse 5, it says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him." It was the late Alec Motyer. He says in his commentary on the book of Isaiah, he said, "The Lord's honor is bound up with the final security of those that he chose to be his people." Right? So God tells Israel through the prophet, "Don't be afraid. You are mine. I paid the redemption price for you because you are precious in my sight. Why did I do this? Why did I create you? Why did I redeem you? Why did I pay such a price for you? I did it for my glory." Right? And all throughout the Old Testament, Israel is God's servant to the world, right? It's God's witness to the world and in the world, right? So it's from the history of Israel that God has revealed himself to the world. It's said that Frederick the Great once asked Marcus D. Argens, "Can you give me irrefutable proof of God?" To which he replied, "Yes, Your Majesty, the Jews." He redeemed them so that they would be witnesses unto the world, proclaiming his glory and proclaiming his salvation. Pick up in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, he says. Saith the Lord, and my servant, who I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have shown. And when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Why are we here? God, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why am I on this earth? After I got saved, why don't you just call me home? Why do I have to live through such a mess? Why are we here? These are all questions that we ask sooner or later. And the Bible is clear, crystal clear. If you look back in verse 7, even every one of them that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Notice the words with me, these four words, created for my glory. The meaning of life is found in glorifying God. The very meaning, the very purpose of life is bound in glorifying God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it opens with this foundational question. It says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You were created for his glory. You were created to reflect the manifested glory of God, to let your light shine, so to speak. You were created to glorify God. And that's why Paul calls it sin. That's why he says sin is an interruption of God's glory. Right? That's what he said in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. That's because you were created to glorify him. And when that glory is interrupted, he says it's sin because it detracts from the glory of God. Now, our primary purpose is to glorify God. But not only were we created for God's glory, but we were saved to live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. And what is the price that is mentioned? Peter tells us both negatively and positively. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish or without spot. Paul said that whether we live or we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and received, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We were created for God's glory. And we were redeemed by God, just as was the nation of Israel, albeit by a little bit different means, but for the exact same purpose, to be witnesses of God, proclaiming his glory to all those who don't proclaim his glory. So if we're created by God to glorify God, and we were redeemed by God to glorify God, then the next logical question has to be, how do I best glorify God? The glory of God, and as our only means of glorifying him, the salvation of souls is the real business of life. That was C.S. Lewis. Psalm 96:3, it says, declare his glory amongst the heathen, his wonders among all people. Ultimately, God gets the most glory, and we find the deepest fulfillment when our lives are concentrated on the salvation of souls. Right, God is glorified when we help lead others to be God glorifiers. God gets glory when other people get saved. Right? And the Apostle Paul tells us that God's glory through the salvation of others should be the driving motivation behind everything that we do, even down to what we eat or what we drink. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but to the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? If the answer is anything other than an emphatic yes, can you just know this? Can you know this morning? Focus on this and only this, right? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? He goes on to say that we are deserving of something because of that sin. It's earned us something. It's earned us a wage. There's a payment for that sin. Paul said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? God clothed himself in humanity. He came to this earth in the form of his only son, Jesus the Christ, for the express purpose of dying for your sins. Yeah. Right? For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. This made him the only worthy sacrifice for your sins. He died on the cross and he was buried, so we know it wasn't a hoax, right? He rose from the grave, conquering the punishment of our sins. He conquered death. He conquered the hell that we deserve. And Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Travis, listen, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done in this life. God can't forgive me. Are you a whosoever? If you're a whosoever, God can save you. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. If you've never acknowledged to the Lord that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, don't worry about the right words to say, right? Your prayer of salvation could be as simple as, God, I know I've sinned against you. Save me. There would be no better time than to give your life to the Lord, than right here today. Right? What's stopping you? Right? Don't put off until tomorrow what you know you need to do today. The Bible tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. None of us have a blank check on tomorrow. If you're not saved, in a minute, we're going to have a short invitation. We'll open up the altar. Maybe some folks will come to pray, I hope. But if you need somebody to take the word of God and just give you a little bit more, right? There's plenty of people that would love to do that. We'll have a few men come down with the word of God. They'd love to show you how you can know that you would have a home in heaven. Are you saved this morning? If so, Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right, we have been called not to pursue our livelihood, not to pursue our honor or applause for ourselves, but to win souls to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to say in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If you are saved, I don't know any other way than to just blatantly tell you, you are to be actively involved in the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost sinners back to Christ. You can't do that with your mouth shut. You are to be an ambassador for Christ. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. And as his ambassadors, that is the real business of this life. Thus, right before he ascends into heaven, he said, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you are saved, you are to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, declaring his glory amongst those who do not. And if you aren't saved, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There will be no better time than right now. Would you stand with me real quick? We'll just have a short moment of invitation. I'll pray and then we'll open the altar. Again, if you need somebody to show you out of the Word of God how you can know that you can be saved, you come forward. If you just need to call out upon the Lord for salvation, do that. Do that right where you sit. If you want somebody to help you pray, man, there's plenty of people that would be more than happy. You just come forward. You need to come and ask God for the courage to begin the real business of this life. You come. Maybe you got some people's names you need to put before God this morning to help give you the courage to declare his glory to this week. God, thank you so much for this time we've had in your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the physical manifestation of your glory. God, thank you for saving us. Give us the courage to tell others about you, to glorify you as ambassadors of you. Be with us these next few moments. Give us the courage to do business with you, whatever that may be. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory. Amen.